Last week, we started a two-part sermon series called Growing and Guarding Your Zeal. And even if you're as bad at math as I am, you know that today we'll conclude the two-part sermon series called Growing and Guarding Your Zeal. Again, this came out of something that I preached in a message a few weeks back that really hit me about what it looks like and the necessity of growing and guarding the zeal that we have within us. And then the day after I preached that message, I was listening to a podcast by a guy named Sky Gitani, and the message was zeal from the inside out. And so I said, okay, God, we're going to talk about zeal for a couple weeks. So today I'm going to reference that sermon a few times, some illustrations, even a few quotes. So shout out to Sky for an excellent resource about finding fuel for your zeal. That's the message title today, Fuel for Your Zeal. And we're going to start off with Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. A bush on fire, but it doesn't burn up. A flame that looks like it cannot be extinguished. I was trying to think of some sort of contemporary example of what that might look like for us. And really, the only thing I can think of is the eternal flame for JFK in D.C. I've actually never been there yet. Funnily enough, for a history nerd, I've only been to D.C. area like twice, and I have seen very little of all of the amazing history in the museum. So someday I'll get there, and I want to see the site of this eternal flame. And I had lots of plans to tell you about all the details that went into the construction of this and their quest from his wife and how they built it and how when they had to move it and do repairs, they would take the flame and transport it to another. But listen, I was told that I can't go over today for some reason, so I had to eliminate a bunch of fun details from my sermon. So you can look it up on your own, but spoiler alert, it's not magic. There is a nearby and very well hidden propane tank that is filled to feed the flame, and it's built in such a way that if there's ever extinguishment from severe weather, it just lights back up on fire. So I'm guessing, though, while tending his flock in the wilderness, Moses had no reason to think, is there a buried propane tank around here somewhere? So he wanders over, and before he knows about the source of the fire, he says, I'm going to go see this strange sight, this bush that burns but doesn't actually burn up. And what I love about this story is there's a mixture of what I would call invitation and a request for reverence in this initial encounter, this first encounter between God and Moses, a balance, a mixture of invitation and a request for reverence. Because the invitation, Moses, Moses, and Moses says, here I am, here I am. And God says back, okay, don't come closer. Moses, Moses, don't come closer. I love the balance between those. An invitation, but the idea of reverence for that holy ground that Moses was standing on because the presence of the Lord was right there in front of him. And when Moses does realize who he is speaking with, when he realizes who is in the bush that's on fire, did you notice what his response was? Fear. And he hid himself. I think a reminder for us today is that reverence is good, but fear and hiding are not good. Yes, there's still this balance between being invited to come close, but also recognizing God for who God is and giving reverence to that. But fear and hiding are not part of God's plan for us. Behind manifesting himself in this eternal flame, one of the things that Sky said in the message, and I agree, is that God is showing himself to be a non-contingent being. Non-contingent, meaning this God needs nothing in order to continue to exist. Sky said it better than I can. He said, as humans, we are contingent creatures. We depend on things to keep us alive. Food, water, oxygen. We need fuel to continue to exist, but God is different. God is a fire that needs no fuel. God is the only non-contingent being. God's presence is a self-sustaining reality. A self-sustaining reality. You and I, like Moses, are not self-sustaining. Not for physical life, not for spiritual life. We take in food and water and breath in order to continue to live and to thrive. So what does it look like to continue to fuel our zeal, our spiritual life? Well, let's continue in Moses' story. Let's see how Moses went about fueling his zeal. We're going to jump from Exodus 3 to Exodus 33. Moses said to the Lord, "If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you." And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing that you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Now listen, I could preach a whole sermon just on that last part. I know you by name. It's such a beautiful moment. But we're moving on. Then Moses said, "Show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." See, that balance of invitation and reverence is still there. Yes, I will respond, but listen, you can't handle everything. No one would be able to handle everything. A lot has happened between Exodus 3 and Exodus 33. If you're familiar with Moses' story, you pretty much know what has gone on. But a lot of big stuff from that burning bush. It's like, listen, you're going to go confront the most powerful man in the world and tell him to set free a bunch of slaves on which his economy actually depends. Then you're going to see a bunch of plagues happen. It's going to get really weird. And then we're going to walk through this sea over here while it parts on both sides. And then we're going to end it. And it's like, all of that has happened now. All of that has happened since we saw Moses at the burning bush. And now they're back to a mountain, and it's actually the same mountain, Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai, two different names for the same place. So Moses is back where he saw the burning bush, except what happened now? Well, the entire mountain is on fire. Same place, lots more flames. There's smoke rising up because the entirety of the top of Mount Sinai is on fire. The people, we're told, are terrified. They say, "We're not going anywhere near that mountain. Moses, if you want to go, more power to you. We are not interested." And Moses does want to go. Do you see the transformation that's happened? He's gone from someone who hides his face in fear to someone, we're told in chapter 33, speaks with God as someone speaks with a friend. And he is so bold, so zealous, that he says to God, "I don't just want to hear you. I want to see your glory." That's a crazy transformation from hiding his face to saying, "God, I want to see your glory." And God agrees, sort of, kind of. "You can't see me and live." But he does say, "I will pass in front of you." And did you notice what he says? "I will allow to pass in front of you." Moses says, "Show me your glory." And what does God say? "I will let pass in front of you." Did you catch the difference? "I will let all my goodness pass in front of you." Interesting. I wonder if Moses, like us sometimes, was equating God's power and his glory with might and strength. I wonder if Moses was saying, "This fire, more of that, please. Lightning, great, bring it on. Thunder, I want to see all of your glory and the power and the might that goes along with it." And God says, "All right, I'll pass in front of you, but I'm going to show you my goodness." Because God's glory is about God's character just as much as it is about God's power and God's might. We move on to Exodus 34 to continue the story of Moses finding fuel for his zeal. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community, they came back to him, and he spoke to them. And afterward, the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands that the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. So Aaron and all the Israelites, they see Moses come down from Mount Sinai, from being in the fire, from being in the glory of God's presence, and his face was shining radiantly. And their response was, ah! They were so scared. And some of you are like, why would they be so scared? Listen, you would have been scared too. People don't glow. Period. People don't glow, right? Although Sky tells an interesting story in the sermon. He talks about when his wife and him were young marrieds and a young family, and they had the small house, and all the bedrooms were together, and there's one bathroom in the hallway. And he said, I got up in the middle of the night to use the restroom, and I stepped out in the hallway, and there was this really small glowing creature standing there. And he said, I was pretty sure it was an alien abduction, and I was about to be taken up to the mothership. But then he said, I remembered in that moment that my three-year-old was wearing glow-in-the-dark pajamas when he went to bed that night. And it was actually him. People don't glow. You and I both would have done the same thing, seeing Moses' face radiate like that. So Moses puts on a veil to hide the radiance. But I want you to consider this. He could not stop it from happening. When he spends time in God's presence, he cannot help but be changed. He cannot help but leave God's presence with a radiant reflection of God's glory, God's goodness, and God's character. Being in God's presence changes us. We can't help it. When we spend time in the glory of God's goodness and God's grace and God's character, we cannot help but be changed people. And this became a repetitive rhythm for Moses. He would go up onto the mountain into God's presence. He would get recharged by that experience. He would then go down the mountain to zealously exude the power and character of God from his radiant face, and he would deliver more and more teaching from the Lord about the character of God and what he expected from the character of his people. And guys, this can be a model for us. Remember, I just told you, we are not self-sustaining creatures, not physically, not spiritually. We need regular time in God's presence to be charged and to be empowered, to be changed. And I know many or most of us have had these kinds of experiences. If you're listening to me speak today here in this room on the live stream, you've probably been to a retreat or a revival or on a mission trip, or to a really dynamic worship service. It was a major moment where you sensed the power of God in some unique way, and that moment shaped you and changed you. In a similar way, I hope that a weekly worship gathering like this provides a smaller version of that, that when you come and you join into worship, that you experience God in a unique way, and that when you leave, you're not really the same person as you were before you joined into worship. These experiences, they're good. They form us and they shape us. But there's actually a little bit more to this part of Moses' story that we don't get until the New Testament. A detail about the going up and down the mountain and the fire and the glowing that we don't actually get until we get to 2 Corinthians, which I'll get to in just a moment. But we're going to pause right now, and I'm going to invite my friend Andy up, and I'm going to invite any Kid Connection kids that want to come up to the front. Andy's going to talk to you for a little bit about this whole idea of Moses and all the things we talked about. So, kids, come on forward. I know it's weird. Forward, not backward. Any kids, grades 1 through 6, come on up and have a seat up here.
Hey. How are we doing? All right, so while everyone is making their way up, I'll quiz you real quick on what Pete's already been saying. We'll see how well you've been paying attention. What book of the Bible, raise your hand if you know, what book of the Bible has he been using so far? No, what book of the Bible? The book of Moses. The book of Moses. No. Anyone know? Wow, Pete, sorry. 0 for 20. All right, Exodus, right? Exodus? Nobody's nodding their heads? Exodus? Do you remember hearing Exodus? Okay, great. Okay, how about this one? Who has he been talking about? Oh, Moses, there it is. Okay, so he was talking about Moses going up the mountain. Can you guys, can come down here and sit down over here so I can see you. He's been talking about Moses going up the mountain, and he was spending time in God's presence, and then he would come down, and his face would what? Yeah, glow, right? His face would glow. And it's almost as if Moses was getting recharged in the presence of God. How many of you guys have something at home that needs charged? Oh, yeah? What do you have?
My wrist.
What is it? My watch.
Your watch? What do you have?
A tablet.
A tablet? What do you have?
Tablet.
Anyone else have something different? What do you have? Oh, you were going to say tablet?
My watch.
Watch. Anyone else?
Phone.
Okay, awesome. What do you got?
I have this little light that needs charged.
Oh, yeah. Okay, do you maybe have one of these? Oh.
Excuse you, that's mine.
Yeah, I stole it. Yeah, so this is my favorite thing in our house that charges. It's only my favorite thing in small doses.
And this is why.
You have one of these
too?
Three of them.
What's your name?
Sutton. Hold on, let's change the setting.
Let's change the setting real quick.
You have the really deep voice.
What's your name? What's your name? She can't even get it out.
What's your name?
Kaya. Jackson.
Isaac.
Isaac.
Okay,
one more. What's your name?
Connor.
A little louder.
Connor.
Max.
Yeah, you guys all sound pretty evil. Anyone else want to say something? It's a little creepy now. Okay. So that's enough of that. That is my favorite device, but you can imagine how it's only in small doses because it also plays music and they sing and they turn it up really loud. It gets to be a lot, but then it runs out of battery, doesn't it? You can only use it for so long. The fun only lasts so long, and then it dies. So just like Moses' face would fade, he needed to go back and get recharged. How many of you guys went somewhere, took any sort of trip this summer, maybe just for the day, maybe for the weekend, maybe you took a week of vacation? How many of you guys went somewhere cool this summer? Was that very cool? Was that a way that you guys got recharged? Was it cool to like get a little bit of a break in the everyday, day-to-day? And how about your parents? They got a little break from work and they got to go do something fun. Was that a way for them to recharge?
Yeah.
How many of you guys are going to school for the first time this week coming up? Yeah, a couple of you. How many of you are already back in school? Yeah, sorry. So does it feel like your summer break was a chance for you to like recharge a little bit and now you're back in school? Yeah. So kind of like what Pete just said, being in the presence of God is a great way for us to recharge a little bit. Being here together in community where we can hang out, fellowship, talk about Jesus, we can worship together in a room like this with one another. It is an awesome way for the Holy Spirit to move and work in our lives and transform us and for us to recharge, huh? That's cool. Well, let's pray. And excuse me, and then we'll give the floor back to Pete. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity, excuse me, we have to recharge. Thank you for this community of believers where we can fellowship together. We can ask hard questions of one another. We can wrestle with what Scripture, is telling us, and what are you trying to do in our lives? And I pray that you'll use this opportunity to recharge our spiritual life and that you will give us the energy that we need to go into the world and shine your light and radiate like Moses did into the rest of the world, the light that can only come from you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, you may go back to your seats.
Let's give them a hand, shall we? Well done. I do want to say a couple things. I think the lowest version of that, you sounded like Jabba the Hutt to me. Is that what you sounded like to you? Also, I need to fact check something. I think one of the children said, we have three of those microphones at our house. Is that is a party that, well, I know. I am envisioning all three of those happening at once, and man, that is a party I want to be at for 2.5 minutes. And that's about it. All right, so, again, I gave you a little teaser. We get something new about Moses and his radiant face and the veil when we get to the New Testament. So here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 13. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, zealous. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. So interesting. In Exodus, the only reason we're given for the veil that Moses wears is to keep people from being afraid of his glowing face, right? But in the rich rabbinical tradition surrounding Exodus 33 and 34, which Paul would have known really well, probably even memorized most of it, he gives us another reason for the veil, and it was the temporary nature of Moses' shining face. Moses didn't want people seeing that his transformation was only temporary. Now, don't get it backwards. I want to repeat this. Every experience Moses had on that mountain was very real, was very valuable, was very meaningful. It was full of God's glory and God's presence. But I think what we learn here is that none of those glorious external experiences will be able to produce lasting transformation. Fueling our zeal through eternal experiences alone will not last. It just won't. We need something more. I mean, it might last a few days or a week or so. And listen, I've seen this so much. You guys know I've been in ministry 25 years now? Have I told you that recently? I know, crazy, right? But I remember back in my youth ministry days going to like youth explosion events or mission trips. And man, they would be such formational experience. And those teenagers would be changed people for about 4 days. About 4 days. Because we're not intended to fuel our zeal with only external experiences. Again, Sky Jatani. He says, if you think your zeal for God is defined by your external circumstances, you're going to be a very frustrated Christian. And if you think you need to get refueled over and over again by climbing mountaintops, you're going to be a very exhausted Christian. This is one of the quotes that just drew me in. I thought, oh man, I need to share this. Because I don't want us to be frustrated or exhausted. And what happens if we try and continually fuel our zeal with only external experiences? Sky says, and I agree, we tend to make three mistakes. One of three mistakes, or maybe sometimes all of them. Here's the first one. Mistake number one, we tend to say we need to camp out on the mountaintop. It's so good, we'll just stay here, right? And if you can make this out, this is a beautiful piece of iconography artwork that depicts the scene that I'm going to describe to you, and it's the scene of the transfiguration that happens in Mark chapter 9. If you're familiar with the scene, Jesus takes with him up onto a mountain, see, still, we're related here, up on the mountain through his closest disciples, and this incredible, glorious experience happens. Jesus lights up super bright and white, and they're overcome, and they're afraid, and then Moses and Elijah show up, and it's a whole thing, right? An amazing, glorious moment. And Peter, speaking for the three men, says this, Rabbi, it's so good for us to be here. Let's build some shelters. So we can just, let's just stay here on the mountaintop. But what happens 4 verses later? Jesus leads them back down the mountain and back onto the mission that he has laid out in front of them. Mistake number one is saying, let's just live on the mountaintop. Mistake number two is when we say to ourselves, well, we just need to find different mountains. Some of you have had this experience maybe. You go to the same retreat or the same camp or the same conference or even the same weekly worship service, but you find out it's just not doing it for me anymore, for my zeal. I'm not feeling as zealous. And much of the time, the events don't change, the people don't change, the schedules, even the content don't change that much. But the same experience stops having the same effect on us and our zeal. We essentially sort of become like addicts. We build up a resistance to the familiar, and then we tell ourselves, what I need is the new and the novel, which usually means bigger, shinier, and trendier, to get back to that zealous feeling all over again. I've lost that zealous feeling. Oh, so I typed those words and I couldn't think of anything else other than singing that. And I was in the choir today, so I'm warmed up for it. I felt that was good. But that's as we tell ourselves. Maybe this mountain isn't doing it anymore, but I bet you there's another mountaintop experience. And if I just go do that for a while, that'll help me recapture the zeal that I feel like I have lost. Mistake number three. We hide ourselves in order to conceal the zeal that has faded. And ironically enough, we do about as good a job as the kid pictured on the screen right there. Guys, I stumbled upon a website that said 25 adorable pictures of children trying to hide unsuccessfully. It was a delight. This is one of the better ones. There was one with two brothers standing each other hiding behind a curtain, but the curtain only came down to like their waist, so you see these two sets of legs sticking out at the bottom. But this is what we do. We like Moses, we try and hide the fact that our transformation isn't permanent, that it's just temporary. And we usually hide it behind a veil of religiosity. Pretend we fill our lives and as best we can our behavior with all the right signs and symbols of Christianity. And we just hope against hope that no one finds out about the man behind the curtain. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Just overhear what I actually want you to see. So those three mistakes are the things that we do if we tend to try and continue to feed and fuel our zeal through only external experiences. But I want you guys to know there is a new and better way, because I think what that reveals is that we are more Old Testament Christians than we should be. And this is no diss on the Old Testament. It's a wonderful, beautiful part of Scripture that we can absolutely use. But as you'll see in a moment, do we see ourselves through that lens or through the lens of a new covenant? Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, see what we're talking about, we're still at Sinai and the commands and the tablets, if that came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which last. You read this and you feel like Paul is like tripping over himself to communicate so many times. This new covenant is so much more glorious, more full of God's glory than any bush on fire, than any mountain on fire, than any stone tablets. It is a more glorious covenant, a more glorious way to fuel our zeal. It reminds us of the prophetic words of Jeremiah. When he said, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Amen. Friends, instead of climbing a mountain to reach the presence of God, to bask in His glory, to be shaped by His character, to be recharged with His zeal, in the new covenant, where is the law to be found? Within us. Within us. To the point that we jump back again to 2 Corinthians 3. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, we're being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I want to remind you today that the Holy Spirit does not dwell on a mountaintop anywhere. The Holy Spirit does not dwell in a temple. The Holy Spirit does not dwell in a church building, even one as nice as the one that you might be sitting in right now. The Holy Spirit has one place of residence within you and within me and among us. The power of the burning bush, the power of the mountain on fire, it is within you. You don't need to seek only external experiences to keep that rolling boil of zeal going in your life. You only need to go within through things like prayer and silence and solitude and stillness and quiet and practices that regularly awaken our souls to the God who is always present within us. Within us. And I'm now going to pause to give a shameless plug for a sermon series that starts next week. You ready for it? So next week, new series, it's called Changing from the Center. It's based on some themes from this book that I'm reading. It's fantastic, and it's going to talk about some of these practices that we can engage in order to keep our souls awake to the presence of God that is within us and among us. And I also want to let you know, at least one of our classes, the one led by the illustrious Mary Kay Ray, they're going to follow along. So if you've been thinking about jumping into an ABF and thinking, I don't know where, what's the right time, aha, I have an answer for you. And you can see me, and I will point you in her direction. I am very excited to start that next week. It's through this new covenant power of the Holy Spirit. Did you notice one interesting detail? Remember, Moses covered his face because it was fading. Did you see at the end of that passage? We're being transformed into his image with what? Ever-increasing glory. A fire that needs no fuel. And the veil can be taken away. We can be truly us. No more curtains. No more show. No more religiosity. We can be who we actually are. So a few things to think and pray through as we finish our time together today. Here's the first one. Which version of Moses represents where you are in your life? Is it the one hiding his face in fear? Is it the one boldly seeking God's glory? Maybe you are somewhere in between those two versions of Moses. Secondly, what kinds of experiences have most shaped your faith and your formation? And what kinds are still shaping your faith and formation today? Again, these are good things. They just can't be the only things that shape and change us. Third, which of the three mistakes we talked about do you need to guard against the most? Is it camping out on the mountaintop? Is it seeking new mountains? Or is it just simply hiding behind a veil? Hiding your true self. Lastly, ask the Holy Spirit to transform your thinking from the old covenant way of fueling our zeal through external experiences to the new covenant spirit-filled understanding of the power that is within us because of what Jesus has done for us. So I'm going to cycle through those one more time. While I stop talking, we'll allow the Holy Spirit to continue to speak, hopefully a little bit more clearly to each of us in those moments, and we'll finish up with a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful today that you want us to be zealous people, to live lives of boldness, not because of who we are or what we've done, but because of who you are and what you have done. And we are thankful for those experiences that shape us and mold us and change us in sometimes really transformative ways, but we know that we are not called to live only on these external experiences, that those tend to fade over time. Help us to avoid the mistakes of chasing after different mountains or camping out or whatever it is. We want to rely upon that ongoing flame of your Holy Spirit, knowing that this is the new covenant and that you are actively writing your law onto our hearts, filling our minds with it if we simply open our lives. So God, today we do so. We open our minds, our hearts, our souls to all that you have for us, knowing that that is the only way to fuel our zeal for the long term. We pray all this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.